The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. The Pharisees approached Jesus and asked him, "Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife?" They were testing him. And he said in reply, "What did Moses command you?" And they replied, "Moses permitted a husband to write a bill of divorce and dismiss his wife." But Jesus told them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate." And in the house, his disciples again questioned Jesus about this. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." The Gospel of the Lord. One brief remark about that first reading, which comes from the second chapter of the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. You will remember the first chapter has a creation story about the 7 days, 6 days, and God rests on the seventh day. Chapter two has a totally different mythology. Mythology meaning it's not meant to be historically true, but has a theological value. It carries a theology. And here, Adam has everything. He gives Adam everything. He's in charge of the world. But he's not satisfied. So the story puts him into a sleep, takes a rib, makes woman, and at last Adam says, "At last, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, at last my life is fulfilled." Why is his life fulfilled? Because he met his equal. Your life will never be fulfilled until you recognize the other as your equal. Before that, he was in charge of everything. People in charge of everything are nervous. They drive you crazy. You know, they're controlling everything. All this. That's a good teaching from the second chapter of Genesis. And Jesus invokes this, by the way, in the gospel reading, which comes from Mark chapter 10. And it deals with divorce. And since this is such a tortured question in the church today, and how controversial it is, and how commonplace the conversations about divorce are, we should really take a look at it. Now, our time is very limited, so I will have to miss any kind of a comprehensive understanding of the teaching of the church in issues of marriage and divorce and remarriage. There are 5 places in the New Testament where divorce comes as a matter of conversation. The first one, it's very clear. It's a chapter 16 in Luke's gospel. And here, rather interestingly, Jesus said, if a man divorces his wife, he must give her a writ of celebration. It's the only reference that he talks about the writ. In chapter 10 of Mark, which we have today, Jesus says a man may not divorce his wife. And by the way, it says if a woman divorces her husband, well, Jesus couldn't have said that. Because in Jesus' time, a woman wasn't allowed to divorce her husband. So clearly that's a redaction, something that was added later when women could indeed divorce their husbands. But just Luke in chapter 16 and here Mark in chapter 10 appear to be fairly clear and unconditional. However, there are 2 references in the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 5 in Matthew says, the man cannot divorce his wife except, and the Greek word is porneia, except in the case of porneia. And that same thing is repeated in chapter 19 in Matthew's gospel, where he said, only in cases of porneia may divorce happen. Now, there's a lot of discussion about exactly what porneia means. And if you read your Bible, it might say unlawful marriage. It may mean that. It may mean that it was contrary to the Levitical law, or somehow it wasn't in the Hebrew tradition. But there is an exception, that's clear. Others will say it has something to do with, porneia is a root word in Greek, and it can mean uncleanness, it can mean many things. And there's a huge amount of discussion among scholars exactly what that means. But since Matthew's gospel was shaped in Antioch, whatever porneia means, there must have been some porneia going on in Antioch, whatever it means. But clearly, Matthew's gospel said there are exceptions where this is allowed. Now we get on to St. Paul's letter to Corinth, his first letter to Corinth in chapter 7. And he already again has an exception in which this can happen, divorce and remarriage. And we could talk a lot about the scripture, but I just want to pause over it just for these few moments. And secondly, the second level of conversation has to do with canon law. Canon law was codified in 1917. Before that, it was very disarranged. It was codified in 1917. It was refreshed and updated since then. And in the last 50 years or so, we've had the issue of marriage annulments. That is a canonical juridical process. It's lengthy and it's invasive and it doesn't suit everybody. But I want to tell you, because people say this, that's expensive. It is not expensive. And it's not for the privileged. And I hear that sometimes, oh, that's only for rich people or very famous people. Not true. However, it does not suit everybody, and it's not meant to suit everybody, but it's there. And that's a canonical process, and that's as much as I have time to speak about the canon law governing marriage and divorce and remarriage. The third level of conversation has to do with the pastoral response. Pope Francis is very strong on this, about finding a pastoral response to people in second marriages. Here's the way I want to weave our pastoral response. We are the only religion with a deep down fundamental anchor belief that God came among us in our humanity. No other religion speaks about God becoming human. And in Jesus Christ, God took on all the struggles of our lives, profound loneliness in his life, judgment, rejection, part of his human life. By human values, he failed. By worldly values, he wasn't a king in terms of the world. His kingdom was not of this world. He experienced suffering, death, and resurrection. And we are called to follow that same Jesus Christ. Therefore, in a living community of faith, somehow we have to enter into the other person's life. We have to feel the pain of the other person, the loneliness, the poverty, the emptiness, the struggle of another person. We're not allowed to stand in severe judgment about others. The call of Jesus Christ is to belong to people in good times and in bad. As a pastor, I will sing with you, I will rejoice with you, but I must grieve with you also. I have to carry your pain. I have to belong to you. That's the teaching of the Incarnation. That's the teaching of Jesus Christ. He came among us and he took on the burdens and limitations of humanity. He broke bread with sinners. He called people to new life. He exposed and taught us about the infinite love of God to embrace all people. And then he sent us to preach that gospel, not just in word, but to preach that gospel in life. And therefore, in pastoral theology, very much the mind of Pope Francis, there is a place in the kingdom of God for everyone. It's the call of the Spirit. And every failure we have in life, every reversal we have in life, things that go against us, they are all teaching moments. They are moments of grace that call us to go back and find the true God. They call us to experience the infinite love of God. They call us to belong to God when in our poverty, in our brokenness, in our emptiness, to discover the God that we may have forgotten, the God we may have overlooked, the God that we may have underestimated in love. That's the call of the Spirit in pastoral theology, in real life, in flesh and blood. I prefer to deal with people rather than laws. The real life of people, their struggles, their fears, their hopes, their dreams, they must belong to each and every one of us. When we come together to pray here on Sundays as a community, we must belong to the humanity of each one of us. We meet Jesus Christ in our humanity. Our hunger for the Eucharist is not because we're perfect. It's because we're broken. If we think we're perfect and we're sinless, then the Eucharist becomes a presumption. It just becomes a ritual. But someday, when you find you're broken and you're empty and you're lost and you're struggling in your life and you're wondering where God is in your life and you hunger for the Eucharist, for the place where you'll be welcomed, the place where you'll be blessed, where you will be anointed, where you will be uplifted and you will be honored. That's the Eucharist. That's the pastoral theology that is very much the mind of Pope Francis in dealing with these issues. And therefore, in the community of faith, which we call Holy Family, there must be a place for everyone. There is a place for everyone. Because if we are to preach the kingdom of God, authentically, we have to say, there is a place in the family of God for everyone. We all belong. I had a powerful teaching about this many years ago. This very, very good friend of mine was dying. He's dying of cancer, a young man. And he had all his kids taken care of. They were all fine and wonderful, except one. And this young man, he left his wife and the children and was living with another woman. And this man was just conflicted about this. He was a man of great faith and he was dying. And he was disturbed about this in his family. And, you know, he had everything right except this son. Then shortly before he died, I went to see him one day and he said, I solved it. I am peaceful. I am now ready to die. And I said, tell me. And he said, he's my son. That's it. He's my son. And he died peacefully. We bring that same message to our community. We have to embrace all people, people who struggle, who people make mistakes. So we have to live, truly live, what we teach at Holy Family and what we sing at Holy Family, which is to say, all are welcome. Amen. And a postscript. At all my masses here, very frequently people come for blessings at time of communion. For those of you who come for blessings, I would like to invite you to consider becoming Eucharistic, a full member of the community. If you would like to talk about this sometime, call me. I'll be glad to sit down and talk with you. If you have a marriage issue and you annulments, come and talk to me. I will be glad to bless you and to receive the gift of your faith. When I meet people in second marriages, my first greeting to them is, the way I'm reading our meeting is that you have a marriage that you believe is sacred to you, and you would like to give it as a gift to Holy Family. And you're asking me if I would accept your gift. And I would say, I will be honored and grateful to accept your gift. Amen.